Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you would just bless it this morning. Father, we thank you that that word is bread, is food to our lives. And we ask that you would just break this bread open and cause us to be able to feed upon the life that is in your word, to digest it and to actually gain spiritual energy from the word of God, the bread of life. Amen. John chapter 6 we're in this morning. Ian was there last week for a short time. This is the bread chapter of the Bible. John chapter 6 is the theme for the first, in fact, for the first 58 verses of this chapter is all about bread. It starts with bread, and for 58 verses, this theme comes through time and again. It starts off, as you can see there, we're not going to look at the first part of it, but it's the feeding of the multitudes, the feeding of the 5,000. And if someone could do this miracle today, you can imagine the absolute Ferrari, the fact of the matter would be that the television would be there for sure. If someone could actually multiply bread before 5,000 people and feed them, there would be a television show upon it. And it starts with this whole theme of Jesus and this miracle of the bread. Before we go into this chapter, bread, of course, is very interesting as you travel the world. What we have here in New Zealand, of course, is a type of bread. We have, of course, many types. When I was a young boy, there was virtually only one type, and that was white bread, a white loaf. That was all there was. Slowly, our bread has transformed. But over in Europe, for example, in Italy, we were once at a camping ground, tenting, and you could go down, if you were really early and got up early, you could go down and basically eat this bread or get this bread from the little camping shop. But if you missed out, you got other bread. And my kids used to love this particular Italian bread, and you had to get there early. And I was always up with the dawn to try and get there in this line. And I can remember standing there and waiting for this bread, and the baker would arrive with it, or the guy delivering it would arrive, and there'd only be a few of these particular loaves. And I can remember I'd get back and I'd go back to bed, but the kids would know that basically we had our breakfast in the morning. I remember this bread was phenomenal. The same thing holds true in Turkey. The Turkish bread that you can buy in Austria, because there's a lot of Turks there. Just phenomenal bread. Very different to us. And then, of course, there's bread that they normally have in Austria, but to the rolls, and they don't call it, they call it semola. It's called semels, and you'd go down to the bakery, and you'd go into this bakery, and you'd say, six semola. And the kids would go out of their tree when they'd wake up in the morning, you'd come out, and there would be these semola. Now, bread, of course, is our basic food. You know, it's seen as the basic food. Bread and water, you know, that's basically what you need to survive. And when Jesus starts to talk about bread, you get a very good impression that this is a basic physical food, but also a basic spiritual food that Jesus starts to talk about here. Now, you can see here that for the first little part is the feeding of the 5,000. And then after this, basically Jesus sent the disciples over the lake. And of course, as you read on, Jesus then walked out to them and got across the lake in this way. And as Ian said, when you look here at verse 25, when they'd found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, Master, when did you come here?" Which is a very interesting question. They thought, how on earth did he get here? So the when is an interesting. They didn't ask the proper word was why or how. They said when. They should have said how. They knew he hadn't gone by boat. But they said, when did you get here? And then this is the answer that we want to start with this morning. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." That's where I want to start this morning. Jesus was asked this question, and he said, "You're not looking for me. for even the miracles, you're looking for me because I've just created the first welfare state. Now, in those days, of course, remember, it was a hard life. You had to earn your crust, as it were. That's where this whole thing of earning your crust comes from. You had to work for your bread. If you didn't work for the bread, then you didn't have bread. There was basically no other way to it. If you wanted to eat, you had to work. Now, today we have quite a different world. But nonetheless, in those days, you had to work for your bread. And suddenly, they'd experienced a situation where Jesus said, "Sit down, everybody," and suddenly he just began to give out bread for no work. No wonder the people suddenly got so excited. Here's a man that can just produce bread, and we just have to go around, follow him, and listen. We don't have to do a thing. In fact, all we've got to do is be there at the time when the hands start to divide the bread. Now, this, is, of course, is revolutionary. A man that gives us bread for no work. All you've got to do is sit there. So, obviously, this was then the new idea for a lot of these people. And Jesus said, "You're only after a free ride." Free loafers. The free loaf of bread, you know. And that's probably where this whole thing of loafing came about. Anyway, let's not go down that track. And this is very fascinating. The people were hungry for bread, and bread that didn't cost them any sweat. And then look what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, "Labor not for the meat or the food," but he could have said bread, "for the bread that perishes. But for that food or meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you or give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." This is a very strong verse. Jesus, they were asking for physical food. Their whole eyes were fixed on physical food and physical food alone. Jesus said, "You're following me for the free bread. Your eyes are on physical food, but my dear people, you should be looking at spiritual bread." Suddenly Jesus turned it from, and I love the way Jesus often did this. He often had a question which was on a physical level and immediately took it to the other level and said, "Look, hey, wait a minute, have you actually discerned what spiritually is going on here?" Jesus so often turned people's view away from the horizontal into the vertical. And I think in our modern age, this is the one thing that, which is missing from our leaders. We are pure and simple on the physical, on this world. It's interesting in the elections, when you hear the politicians and the political parties, there is virtually only what can I gain from the party that's promising on a physical, horizontal level. No one's talking spirituality in New Zealand anymore. No values, virtually none. It's all on what can I gain on the physical, on the horizontal. And Jesus was so often saying, people, your view is horizontal. Have you ever thought about the vertical, the spiritual side of things? Now, obviously, labouring for our roof over our heads, for our service, our car, and that's getting more and more expensive, for our mortgage and for everything we have for the family, that is a very big thing in our lives, correct? In fact, I think it's got more and more than when it was Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, life was a lot simpler. They had to make enough money to actually have enough to eat and live. They weren't thinking of retirement. They weren't thinking of saving for a time when they couldn't work. Basically, there were a whole host of things which didn't concern them. Their concern was basically to have enough to survive. And of course, in our day, that's a lot more complicated. And because of that, we tend to zero in and be focused in on what we have to do and prepare for our whole lifespan. We tend to have a tremendous pressure on us to actually prepare for our whole lifespan. And I don't think Jesus is saying to us today, forget about work, you know, just opt out. You know, just forget about doing this whole thing about work, you know, just think about spiritual things. I don't think what Jesus is saying at all. I think what he is saying here to us today in our present world is, what sort of priority have we set for our energy and our time? What are our focuses? What are we focused on? Because these people were focused purely on the bread that he'd given them. And I look at this often. I think this is something which we need to... And I look at my own life and I look at... I think for all of us, it's a wake-up call to say, where is our focus? What are we focused on? Now, there are the necessities of life. We have to have and do certain things to provide for the necessities of life. But what takes up our energy, our time? What's really our focus in our lives? And I think this is a good verse to always look at and say, what am I labouring for? What really am I labouring for? What am I working for? Is it to... build an incredible palatial house? Is it to own that tremendous car? Or is it to go on this tremendous trip? And what's really my focus? What is exciting me? Because these people, they were only following Jesus for the free loaf. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. There is eternity. And these are the eternal things. And we won't turn to this verse because I mention it often. It's in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. It says that the Lord has set eternity in our hearts. We, every one of us, all the people that are here this morning and all the people that are not here out there in the world who have no idea and want have to have nothing to do with church, they also have got eternity set in their hearts by the Father. And because of that, they want to live forever, and therefore they want to have healthy lives, and therefore they will pay X amount of dollars to all sorts of nutritional things and every sort of lifestyle thing which will increase and extend their life. But they won't talk about eternity as from the Jesus, the Father, and etc. They don't want to know about it. But the hunger for eternal life is this hunger to live longer. That's how it's in our world today, a hunger to live longer. And Jesus said, that comes from me. It's been set in your hearts by the Father. Now this hunger for bread, Jesus then, of course, was going to turn this into, what are you seeking? What bread are you seeking? Now as we go further on, Jesus, of course, they said to him in verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And there's still this whole idea. What are you talking about here, Jesus? How are you getting from they're looking to do the works of God and Jesus is talking about believing on me? And they said to him, an astounding thing in verse 20, they said therefore to him, what sign do you show that we may see and believe thee? Now they've just seen in this chapter one of the most magnificent signs you could possibly see. The day before they'd experienced bread coming out of the heaven. A man had stood before them and started to divide bread and then just kept dividing it. They'd seen a wonderful sign. And you'd think, what, where are these people at? Why have they suddenly seen a sign in chapter 6, as we've already seen here? 5,000 are fed. They've all gone home and say, boy, where did that bread come from? There's no bakery here. In fact, I never even heard the bread maker cooking, you know. I bought a bread maker last year. And those who know me knew it was coming. Sometime or sooner or later he's going to talk about his bread maker. And I brought this bread maker with Susie's... Good advice and help, and it's my bread maker because basically no one gets to touch it. That's very nice, and basically I order the bread mix and Susie buys it and the yeast, and I get up early in the morning and I love that, making a coffee and this pouring all these ingredients takes about 3 or 4 minutes, and then you let it go for 4 hours, you know, and as the last hour approaches, this smell of bread is phenomenal. There is no other, I don't think there's a smell quite like bread that's baking. It's an interesting thing. I would defy anyone to say, well, that smell is better than bread baking. Bread that is close to being baked is phenomenal. What's going on here? So, coffee brewing, yeah, maybe, you know. Those two smells can absolutely make an astounding difference to the way you're feeling. It is very hard to be depressed if you hit smell coffee brewing, yes Roger, coffee brewing or bread baking. Very hard to be depressed because the whole of your smelling senses goes, whoa, something's coming. It's this feeling. The only other good thing, of course, is seeing a snapper lying about 10 metres down in the white flash. You know, that also is very fascinating, especially if Adrian's on the end of the line. Yeah, it's a fascinating. You want to see Adrian when a white flash of a snapper appears. But anyway, that smell of bread is just overpowering. And often I was sitting at home. I can only do it when I'm not at school teaching. But when I'm at home and I'm translating and that smell of bread comes, I go, whoa. It's like a tremendous sense of I don't know, peace, and everything goes. You know, I've never told that to Sue because she'd think I was crazy, but she already does. Where were we? Where were we? Go back to it. But they've just seen the sign of this bread being made from nothing. They knew it came from him. And here they are in verse 30 saying, what sign are you going to show us? Often we can be very, very like this. We can actually lose our faith because we keep wanting to see a physical sign. Many people in the world say, I will believe when I see something. And these people were not unlike this. When I see the Lord, when I see God the Father, then I will believe. And these people were the same. What sign will you show us? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're starting to talk about the manna coming down from the sky, falling out of the sky. And that is very fascinating. These people that knew what their fathers had eaten and thought this is the new trend. Our fathers had it every morning and we just followed Jesus around. What sign will you give? They're wanting to get this bread again. They're wanting this bread again. And here we go. Jesus is now encouraged to teach on this whole topic of bread. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, there's two breads. If there's the true bread in verse 32, there's another bread. There's two breads out there, folks. And Jesus, of course, was in underlining this, was saying, the Father gave you the true bread. And I sincerely believe that the true bread from heaven is the bread which goes to eternal life. It's the basic spiritual food that satisfies the hunger for eternity. The other bread is what people are chasing out there, and it's things which are very nice and good, and we should all have a desire to have a lovely house and a car that doesn't break down and possessions. But that is not the true bread which Jesus wants to underline here. He says there is a true bread. It's eternal life. It's there. It cost me my life, and it's there for you. You can have this bread pure and simple. And we're going to see what he says. For in verse 33, for the bread of God is he. Interesting, eh? For the bread of God, what is this true bread? This is the definition of it. For the bread of God, the true bread, is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And when we start thinking, you know, what really is my life? What really is the important focus of my life? Well, we can have many focuses in our lives, but the true bread, the true focus, is the bread of God, of Jesus Christ himself, and it's that life, that spiritual life. And as much as we like hot bread and that smell and that savouring of a fresh loaf and crust and bread freshly made, for me it's a wonderful symbol of what Jesus Christ is far more than that wonderful bread maker that pops out this bread in front of my eyes. Yesterday I baked some and I thought, oh, look at that. The loaf was perfect. Had nothing to do with me. It's the bread maker. But I was just so, you know, it rose splendidly. I was going to show it to Dot and Bryce last night and they thought, oh, no. They'll think I'm crazy. But just wonderful loaf. And then I think, well, and I knew what I was preaching this morning and I thought, oh, you know, that's interesting, eh? Jesus is just far more than that. He is the true bread. He is my life. He is eternal life for me. And this hunger to eat, you know, if for example, if down in the mount here in the shopping centre, I could advertise and say, eat this loaf and you'll never hunger again, you know, if it really worked, you'd have queues of people who would go back over to Matua. Because basically people want such a thing. And we have this, but people won't buy. The true bread has come down from heaven. And then in verse 34, it's really interesting. It's only bread. It's all on bread. Then they said to him, you know, this true bread comes down from heaven, gives life. They're still thinking physical. They're still thinking about bread. That's going to come, you know, that they won't have to go and work for. Then they said to them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, I immediately think of the Welsh rugby team. You've got to read this verse and think, you know, because they sing their hymn, as it were, in Wales, in the Welsh rugby team, when they support them, is they feed us till we want no more. Correct? If you're a rugby fanatic, you'll know that the All Blacks know the song. They know it very well because whenever Wales ever got close to it, which is years ago, they used to sing. Whenever Wales scored, they would come out with this marvellous old hymn. Feed us till we want no more. In other words, give us so many tries that we're going to win this and we're going to want nothing more than to defeat the Blacks. That's their idea, and they sing this song. You can hear it. Often I've watched a Welsh rugby game against the All Blacks, and you can hear the song in the background. A lot of the All Black supporters don't even know the hymn. But no, if you're spiritual, you know where this is coming from, the Welsh revival. Feed us till we want no more. And this, of course, is where it's come from. This is where that hymn comes from. From this demand by the people. And they were still thinking physical. They were still thinking the bread that comes out of the bread maker, Jesus Christ. They were still thinking, it's going to come. Here it comes, we're going to get bread forevermore. And then one of these great I am statements comes. They asked Jesus for this bread that they could have for eternal life, evermore, life. And look what Jesus said. And this is one of the great statements of Jesus. This is one of the great I am statements of Jesus. And when you read this, you get a very good impression that this is basically a verse that we should have underlined. This should dictate how we have our lives focused. This is one of the verses which really is impressive. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, hunger and thirst are mentioned here. Hunger and thirst are the two great needs, the two great, great needs that we have in our lives. And I love the fact with Jesus that nothing is complicated. He makes everything simple. Often when I teach, I say to Sue afterwards, I said, oh, was that simple? She said, no. Often we complicate things, even in a teaching. But look at this verse, because basically for me, the two basics are there, hunger and thirst. And there are two preconditions. If you look closely at this, you can see there are two preconditions. We've got to come to Jesus if we've got hunger. If you have spiritual hunger, you will never fulfill it anywhere else than Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. It's a simple, simple truth that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There is no bread which gives life like it in the world. This is the bread of life. And if you have a hunger, you come to me and you shall never hunger. Now, up in Austria, you never know. We made this mistake. Let's put this phrase this another way. We made the mistake of being Kiwis in another culture, and we had friends there after a little while, and we just wanted to do the Kiwi thing and just pop in unannounced. In Austrian, it's called a Sprung vorbei. And it's not the Austrian thing to arrive unannounced at a door and just say, oh, I was just passing by, I just wanted to pop in. Is not so welcome in Austria, because there they would like to know that you are coming. They would like to know the minute of the hour that you are coming. And if you are coming, they will bake a cake. And the cake and the coffee will be ready at that hour. And you should actually come, if it's the first time, with a pot of flowers, because that's the done thing. And they don't like the unannounced, hello? Just happened to be passing by. Thought I'd knock on the door. It freaks the Austrian housewife out. She goes bananas. She's not prepared. She may not have the right dress. She hasn't got the coffee on, Roger. It's not brewing. The cake has not been made. And she's got nothing to give you. And by the way, you haven't bought flowers. So it's a very interesting thing. Now, when we read here that Jesus says, come to me, he is not meaning a fleeting visit. What is this phrase, come to, if you've got hunger and he's the bread of life, then come to Jesus. This is not a fleeting visit. This is not popping in. This is relationship. This is relationship. It means a committed relationship. If we, and I wrote down here, coming to Jesus is more than organising a fleeting visit. It's more than popping in. Coming means throwing ourselves on his mercy and grace, admitting our helplessness, giving up our plans, doing things in our strength, etc. Let's look at Matthew quickly. Matthew chapter 11. Coming, if you hear this phrase, just come to Jesus, you know, it's more than just popping in. It's talking here about relationship. This was also, I think, read last week. Matthew 11, or the week before. It's been read in the last few weeks at least. This to me defines what it is to come to Jesus. And only in Jesus do we find that wonderful bread of life. It says here in verse 28, right at the end of Matthew 11, come to me. So it is talking about this coming to Jesus. Come to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's talking about relationship and coming into submission to Jesus Christ. It's talking about our wills being laid down and coming into submission with Jesus Christ. If you want to find the bread of life, then you come to Jesus. And that coming is a coming into relationship with him. And nothing more, nothing less. You cannot receive the bread of life. You cannot receive the bread of life unless you come to Jesus in that way. Jesus is asking that when we come to him, we lay down our lives and follow his rule and will for our lives. What about the thirst? Let's go back to John 6. What about the thirst that it says here? And he that believes on me shall never thirst. So it's not just enough to actually come to Jesus. We must believe. Faith causes water to flow. That's a good call, yeah, it's a wonderful statement. Coming to Jesus will satisfy our hunger, because before his throne we will receive the bread of life. It's a very symbolic thing that we're talking about here in this very simple verse. Coming to Jesus will feed us. You will never be spiritually starving if you are continually coming to Jesus. Coming into relationship. It's that relationship that causes you to have food. It's the bread of life that's broken for you. And believing, well, believing opens up the fountains of the Spirit of God. Believing, faith, opens up the fountains of God. And when you travel through Austria, as I've done, and walk through the mountains, and you are thirsty as you wait to hear that water cascading out of that mountain, because you know you are going to receive some of the best water that this world has. It's the same, of course, down in our Alps, down in the South Island. Some of the best water that ever is comes from such alpine streams. And the freshness of it, and the beautifulness of that water after walking for 3 hours with no water is phenomenal. You just put your head in it. It's fantastic water. And when I think of that, I think this has got nothing to compare with the fact that when I receive by faith, the gift of faith, and start believing in the Father, that belief causes the flow of the Holy Spirit into my life. I come to Jesus and receive my hunger satisfied, and I believe in God and receive a fountain of fresh living water. And for me, this is a very interesting two things: basic hunger, basic thirst, fulfilled by coming and believing. Remember, belief and faith is not from ourselves. You cannot will yourself to believe. You must ask the Father to give you the gift of faith. It is not from yourselves. This comes from the Father of lights above. He gives you faith, but you must ask for it. Our prayer should be, Jesus, give me faith. Let me have faith. Let me believe. Because that belief is spiritual water for my life. What happens when a church starves and dries up? It's because they've forgotten to come to Jesus, and it's because they've allowed their faith and their belief to go down. They've allowed it to be eroded. There are many things that erode faith. Doubts. Oh, doubt is a big thing, correct? The enemy tries continually to throw doubt on our faith. If you know, if you've walked a long time with the Lord, you'll know this. Doubt will continually erode like rust never sleeps. Doubts and unbelief are like a Japanese car under the torches of rust. You know, basically it's going to rust. And if we allow those doubts and those, that unbelief to stay on our spiritual car bodies, then we are going to have problems. It's going to rust away, my dears. It's going to rust and rust. And the Lord is continually saying, believe. Ask me for faith. It will bring a water of life to your souls. And the last verse, because I found that this was too much to have in this bread capital in one go. We're going to, next time I get up, I'll share the rest of John 6. Let's just look at this last verse in verse 36. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. Three tenses. This happens with teachers. You know, Bones said, you sound like a teacher this morning. He said to me, you sound like a teacher. I said, I am one, Bones. You know, which, of course, was an interesting conversation. But three tenses. A lot of people would read this and not even see it. But it's not the done thing in English to have three tenses in one sentence. I hate to be grammatical here with Jesus, but three tenses is a problem for me. You know, we've got the past, but I said to you, it's the past, that you also have seen me, which is the present perfect for those uninitiated and never had grammar in their school days. And present tense, believe not, three tenses. Past, present perfect, and present, all in one sentence. And I look at it and think, Jesus, please. When I was at school, grammatically, we always were told if you start with one tense and the sentence is long, it stays in the tense mostly. You know? I can always remember writing an essay and I thought it was brilliant, but the teacher told me it had four tenses. I just went from one to the other, you know. Basically, it was a bit of a mess. And I've never forgotten it. I thought, well, that's a very interesting rule. No wonder I didn't pass that particular essay. She said, you've got too many tenses there. I said, what do you mean? I said, I like using them all. I've learnt them all. Let's have a look what this means. Jesus is saying to them, but I said to you, this is the past, you have heard this from me before. I said to you in the past all of this about me being the fountain of life. And that you also have seen me is the present perfect. Now, the present perfect is always what you have seen in the past up till now. You cannot use the present perfect without saying what has occurred in the past right up till now is the present perfect tense. You have also seen. You've heard, because I said it to you. You also have seen me in the past right up to now. And because you don't believe or didn't believe in the past, don't believe now, present, you do not believe. Now let's put this in our own experience. Jesus has said things to us in the past. We've heard them. In fact, Jesus has said them not only in the past, but right up to this present point in time. He's spoken things to us. We still didn't believe. And it's affecting our situation now. It's affecting our situation now. We've heard in the past. We've heard, in fact, in the past, right up till this present point, and we still truly don't believe it. And then, bang, now we've got unbelief. And for me, it's these three tenses that are interesting, because what I want to say as we conclude is that let's look back and think back. What has Jesus promised us in the past, both personally and as a church? Have we believed it? Right up till this present point, what is our faith? Where is it? He's spoken to us in the past, right up till this present point in time. And what's our faith now? Are we believing God? And some of you may be out there today in a situation, and it is a strain on the faith. It's a strain on the belief. But God is saying to you, I spoke to you in the past. I've spoken to you not only in the past, I've spoken to you right up until this present point in time. Right up till now. Do you still believe? Because if you do, it will be for you a river of life that will never stop. And if you come to me, you will never hunger. The bread of life and the fountain of God. Father, I just pray that we would understand that you are offering us and speaking to us today about a bread, an eternal life-giving bread, yourself, that we can partake of that bread. It can become part of our spiritual lives. You live within us as the bread of life, and we never hunger again. And each time that we come to you, Father, before your throne, and we receive the living bread of life from Jesus himself, his life given for us, we are satisfied with the bread of life. And Father, I pray that we would eat of that bread on a daily basis. We would receive of you on a daily basis, that we would know, I need spiritually never hunger again. You are my bread. I labor for the bread of life. I focus on the bread of life, which is my satisfaction in this life. And Father, we pray that we would ask and cry out to you for the belief and the faith, for the gift of faith which would let loose the flowing of the Spirit of God, the river of life also, the bread of life and the river of life coming from coming to you and believing on you. Father, bless this day, and as we take our bread, we would remember that in the Lord's Prayer it says, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Amen. Amen.